Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. I want to start this morning, and I want to share with you some words from a prophecy that I saw back in earlier part of this year when I was in Florida. And I listened to it every day because it was so encouraging to me. And it's about some things that he saw in 2019. And it's a man whom I respect. And he starts off talking about, what about 2019? How can the marvels and wondrous works take place? What brings these wonderful works and miracles, and what causes them to manifest? And so everything that he's talking about here really builds off that. In one part, he talks about faith, and he talks about that we're going to need to use our own faith more, and he's looking to us to do that. And he makes a comment, and I'll repeat this again later, that he's quoting the Lord, and he says, most of the miracles I worked on earth were because of their faith, not my faith. And we'll talk about that in a little more detail this morning. He's also saying that he wants those of us who have been more mature in the Lord, who have grown in the Lord, to be of assistance to the younger people, because he's beginning to speak in this about going out and taking what we have to others. And that's not just Trey, it's not just me, it's all of us, if we want to see that happening. And what he says will happen then, he says, it is time for it. It's time. If you get out there where the people are, you will be shocked at how easy the miracles will come and how easy they will flow. He's talking about you and me now, not just pastors. And people that have no idea about me or anything about my word will come running to you. To those of you who will spend time in prayer, and I'm not talking about hours, I'm talking about minutes a day. I'm talking about you just giving me time. Just give me part of your morning, give me part of your evening, pray in the Spirit and intercede. And I'll see to it, says the Lord, that 2019 will be the most startling year of your life. And we can all take this and believe it is his word. And then I'll close with this part that he said. I'll see to it, talking about if we do these things, I'll see to it that your body begins to renew. And your youth begins to renew. And all of a sudden, pains and aches that have been there for years will disappear. Glory to God. When you get out and begin to minister those that have never heard about me, says Jesus, you call on me and I'll call on you. And together, we'll see it come to pass. Together, we'll see it happen. Together, together. So let that encourage you this morning as much as it did me. And the reason it encouraged me is back in 2007, after the Lord had apprehended me and changed my heart from going and doing my own thing, and I'm not talking about sinning, I'm talking about playing golf 7 days a week, which I did. And he told me to begin to study in an encounter I had with him. And then in September or October of that year, he spoke to me. And he closed out what he was saying, talking about me moving into teaching, which was nowhere in my mind. And he said to me, there's coming a day when I'll say, let us go. Now the key part of that, he said, is that he didn't say there's coming a day when I'll say, you go. He said, there's coming a day when I'll say, let us go. And that together is what struck me as I read that prophecy right there. And that's not just me. That's available for all of us. So I wanted to encourage you with that today. And what I'm going to be teaching on today as we talk more about receiving from the Lord is releasing my faith. And we've all probably been told you need to use your faith, you need to release your faith, or other phrases. And that's what I want to teach on this morning. And in doing so, we're going to talk a little bit about faith. We're going to talk about what it means to release our faith. And then we're going to talk about a point of contact and how that relates to our faith and us releasing our faith. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at a biblical definition of faith. And this is the New American Standard Bible, and I'll be reading occasionally some other texts. Now faith is. Now faith is. Now is when your faith needs to be applied. Not just tomorrow, not last week, it's now. And we're going to see how that impacts us as we release our faith and step toward this point of contact that we're looking at. And it says, faith is the assurance, King James says, substance of things hoped for, the conviction, King James says, evidence of things not seen. So let me give you an example about that then. If I told you, and you believed me, that this piece of paper right here was the title deed for my car sitting in my garage, then you can't see my car. But you have evidence right here that I have a car. And that car is the substance of this evidence. So when we're talking about healing, what this verse is saying is that you have evidence of your healing. It's the Word of God that you're looking at on your phone or in your Bible. That is your evidence that your healing exists, even though you can't see it. And faith is the confidence or the assurance that you have that it is there and that it is for you. So that's kind of a definition for faith. But I want to talk now about really what faith is and what it does. So let's go to Ephesians 2:8. A lot of familiar scriptures today, but we're going to see some things differently, I hope. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So let me just talk about that one for a minute. Everything we receive from God comes because of His grace. It doesn't come because we earn it. It doesn't come just because of our faith. It comes because of His graciousness and His love for you and I. He gives it to us as that free gift. And He says, by grace we've been saved. So He's saying here, grace is available, but what do we need to do? We need to appropriate it for us. And that's what we do through faith. Take His grace that's available, whatever it entails, and we receive it into our own heart through faith. And again, it's not something we're doing. And let me just say right now, there are a lot of people who try so hard to have more faith and great faith that they become to where they're actually using their faith as works, trying to get something themselves. And we're going to see that's not what the Lord wants us to do. Now this says through faith. The Greek word there is dia, which means the channel of an act. So that says to me that I receive what I want to receive here through faith. And that is an act, not just a believing of something. So it's an act of faith. And so what we see here then is when we're receiving from the Lord by faith, it is not just a mental assent or thinking something, it's actually something we are doing. And that's why Smith Wigglesworth, when he would teach, he would stand up and say, faith is a act, and he would make it sound like an H-A-C-T with his accent. But he would say, faith is an act, and the first one who gets up here, you're going to get healed. And you can imagine the commotion that started, because that always happened. Now, what is faith? Faith is a gift of God to you. It's not something you work up. It's not something you start with none of it and develop. You've been given the measure of faith. Whose faith? Jesus' faith. The same faith that He used on the earth. Where did He get it? From God. The same faith that has been in use throughout eternity's time. and that is a gift from you. I say it this way, it's a spiritual force that enables us to receive all that we are to receive from God. And I do mean all. Salvation, peace, healing, as we're talking about today, provision, anything you receive from God, that is where your faith is used. Now, if we receive faith, if using our faith, we receive God's grace. Whose grace is it? It's His. So what He's giving us, starting with His grace, if it's from Him, where is it? It's in an unseen realm. It's with Him. It's in that unseen realm. And so this is telling me that everything we get from God originates in His realm. It is there. It exists. And what do we need to do then? Well, let's back up before we get to there. When God said, "Light be," in creation, did light already exist? It did in Him. It did in heaven. And what is He saying? When He said, "Light be," He used His faith to say it. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He manifested it here on this earth. So He brought it from God's realm down to this earthly realm. And that's exactly what we're going to be learning to do today. When God said it and He released His faith, then the Holy Spirit was released to manifest it. Now, when I say everything, again, I do mean everything. So faith is a spiritual force that enables us to receive all that God has for you and I. But I want you to see something. Faith is not just believing that something exists, that something is in heaven. You've got to use your faith to bring it down to where we are today. That's what we want to talk about today, is how do we take our faith and what do we do to take what we know is ours and receive it. So many people say, "Yeah, I believe in this," but it stops there. If you believe it's yours and you believe it's grace that's given it to you, then it's ours to take now. It's not something we have to wait on later on. So faith is not just, faith in healing is not just believing that there is healing, but it means that your faith will enable you to receive it. Look at Romans 5, the first two verses. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this says we're justified by faith. And verse 2 goes on to say, "by whom we also have access." How? By faith. Access to what? Into His grace, in which we stand, in which we already have access to it here today. It's not something we're waiting for to get to heaven. So I want us to see here that when we believe that the promises of God are true, that's not how we receive. We receive by having our faith work, by using our faith to bring it down to heaven. The word here, by faith, is the Greek word ek, which literally means out of. So what's that implying? What is faith doing? Our faith then is taking it out of this realm that we don't see, the heavenly realm, the spirit realm where God is, and bringing it right down to you. That's what our faith is doing. Now with that, I want us to remember that Jesus said in that prophecy that most of the people in the Bible to whom He ministered healing received it by their faith. Do you remember the accounts? I mean, where that was said? According to your belief, so be it. According to what you believe, receive. He told the Syrophoenician woman, I've never seen such great faith. So he's telling her there that it's by her faith. Over and over, of the 25 healings that are in there, probably 17 or 18 of them are because of the faith of the people who believed and was able to bring it into that realm, not Jesus's faith. And yet so much is taught today incorrectly about, well, it's Jesus's faith. It's he that was the healer. And so since he's gone, we can't. That's not what Scripture teaches us. They just took it from him and brought it down to their realm. Look at, we don't have to look at it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by your stripes, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. So let me ask you a question. Where is your healing today? Are you saying it exists? Some of you are saying in heaven. So are you saying that your healing exists today? Now, the work of the cross. What we've been studying in Galatians on Wednesday night. Jesus taught that the work was complete. Or Paul taught that the work of Jesus was complete. Perfectly perfect, completely complete. There's nothing else for him to do. Your healing has been purchased. And that is the fact. And so what we need to understand then is, and I think it's important that we do, that we see that it is a completed act, because then you're not waiting on God to heal you. He already has. Some of the ministers that Pastor Trey and I follow will say, God hasn't healed anybody and he hadn't saved anybody in 2,000 years. All of that was completed on the cross. That work is done. It is yours and I for us to receive today. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So let's just look at this one a minute. Blessed be God the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, in grammar school English, or at least in junior high, you know that that word blessed is past tense, which means what? It has already been done. So you may not have received your blessing, but you're blessed. That's what this verse is saying. And look at what else it says in the next phrase. With every spiritual blessing. So how about if we say it this way? Everything that you need to prosper, to be in health on this earth, to be a shining beacon to the Lord, everything that you need in the blessing is there in heaven waiting for you to take hold of it. It is a completed work. So you're not trying to get your healing. Your healing is yours already. It's there for us to take. It's just in the heavenly places. Now what do we do? Well, we think it's hard for healing to manifest in our body. When I broke my arm as a child, about 7 or 8 years old, I guess, maybe a little older, I don't even remember, they just put it in a cast so it wouldn't move. The doctors didn't heal my arm, but my bones grew back together and were stronger. That's because of the power of God that He's put in us. He is the healer. That's where that originated from. And saints, it ought to be just that easy for us to bring this healing power into our bodies today from that supernatural realm. It ought to be just as normal to hold your wrist steady for 6 weeks and the healing come. It ought to be just that easy for us to manifest the healing with whatever has attacked us in our body today. Let me illustrate this to you about something existing and bringing it in. How many of you think it's been hot here lately and humid? How many of you have air conditioning in your house? So, we believe in air conditioning. We know air conditioning works. We know it's there. But if you just believed it was there and you didn't act on that belief, would it do you any good? You would burn up, Miss Millie says. So what do you need to do? You act on it by activating that thermostat, by turning that on. That is what releasing our faith does for you and I. It takes what is there and what is ours, and it makes it active so that it comes to our bodies and manifests in us. How were you born again? Look at Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So how were you saved? By this. By believing and by speaking. Yet what do we do? And what happened when you did that? The salvation that was already yours, because the price had been paid, that salvation manifested itself in your being by your spirit being made totally new, by the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in your spirit. You brought that from heaven to earth for yourself. Now, why do we as believers, once we're saved, think that we are saved in this manner, but when it comes to healing, it's about a different way of receiving that healing? You receive your healing just like you receive salvation. In fact, I'll say this. I think it's a greater miracle. Salvation is a greater miracle than healing is. I think it required all the power, or more power of God to accomplish that because of all the forces of hell working against. Because not only did they raise Jesus up, but that one act, when he raised Jesus up, raised all of us up with him as well. That's why I think it was a more powerful act. But we cannot think that we're going to live this life as a believer differently. Now, James 2:14 says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so that faith without works is dead. Now, if you'd believed in salvation, but you never spoke it or you never acknowledged it, then that faith you had in salvation would have what? It would have been as good as dead. It wouldn't have done anything. It's by your speaking it, by that action, by that corresponding action. And that's really what works means here, by the corresponding action. And let me tell you, that corresponding action doesn't come from your flesh. It comes through the love that God has placed in you for him and for others, because you can use that same faith to impact others. So it's that love working in you. And that's what activates it, and that's what we do to begin, one way that we can do it, to begin to speak it. That's where compassion, how many times in the scripture you said Jesus had compassion? All he was doing is let his faith in the Father and the love that was in him flow out. That's all his compassion was. And every time the scripture talks about Jesus' compassion, miracles occurred. Healing miracles, feeding the 5,000. You look in the scripture, every time, that's what you see. So the corresponding action, I believe, is how we release our faith. It's how something becomes a reality. I think this is humorous. Mama may not, but I do. When I was 5 or 6 years old, maybe around that age. And we had a TV, one of those old black and white TVs. I can remember coming home from church, Mama going into the kitchen to fry chicken. Now, it was chicken she had cut up and wasn't going to Kentucky Fried and get it. So I would go in and turn on the TV. And there on the TV was Brother Oral Roberts. And he was raising people up. Healing was flowing and manifesting. And he was telling folks, turn your faith loose. Release your faith. And I would watch it until one of them caught me watching it and made me turn it off. Because we hadn't been taught that healing is ours, that it was an accomplished work. But it amuses me that the Lord put that in my heart way back when. And here now, 60 plus years later, here we are standing, turn your faith loose. Release your faith for your healing. So let's talk about that for just a minute. And I want to talk about it in terms of a point of contact. I don't know how you think about a point of contact, but an example that I would say let's talk about first is clothing, or even the prayer cloths that were taken from Paul. For most of us, a point of contact with an object. But what I want to do this morning is really expand that perspective so that you don't see the point of contact as just an object. It goes much further, and it has a much different meaning than that. The object that is this point of contact should never be the focus of your faith. No cloth, no bronze serpent on a pole has ever healed anyone. It's the person that is represented by that. Jesus is our healer. And you say, well, Jesus wasn't here in the Old Testament. Every healing that manifested in the Old Testament pointed to the cross in the future. It was put on his credit card. He paid that debt. And that debt has been paid for you and I. And that's why we can receive it today. So when we talk about a point of contact, I don't want us thinking about anything but your Lord Jesus. Now, if you do, and there have been people who take prayer cloths and other things, and I've seen guys sell them. I'm not saying that there's not a purpose in them, and I have seen and heard great testimonies of how they work. But I'm telling you, somewhere behind that prayer cloth was somebody who had faith. Now, how do I know that? Well, what happened with Jesus when he went to his hometown? And it said there he could do no mighty works because of their what? Unbelief. So that tells me there has to be some faith on someone's part for any point of contact to work. Now, if you take a prayer cloth or anything else, and you elevate it above Jesus and the Word, and you look to it, then you've just made that an idol. And it will produce zero for you. In fact, you remember the bronze serpent in Numbers 21? When the snakes came, and he said, I want you to behold it, and I want you to look at it. And that look is not just a casual glance, it is a stare. And when they stared at it, what did it represent? It represented God telling them, I'm your healer. This is my covenant promise to you. Get your eyes back off me and off your situation. And they received their healing. Do you know what they did with that? Put up the 2 Kings scripture, if you would. 2 Kings 18:4. The children of Israel actually kept that thing. And it got to a point where it became an idol to them. And look at what, I believe it was Hezekiah, did. He removed the high places where they used to put the idols and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah, the false gods. And he also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, when he broke it, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was, call that name. What's he saying? They took it from being a point of contact to look back to God, to where they were worshiping that bronze serpent. We cannot afford to do that with anything, with a prayer cloth, with a pastor, with a healing ministry. We've got to look to Jesus when we see those things. God mercifully provides these points of contact for us so that we can, it'll help us focus our faith. So it's not just an item, it's not just some action you take, but I want you to think of that point of contact and releasing your faith as a purposeful moment in time where you act on and you're focused on God, acting on what you believe is already yours. So we're not looking, when we talk about releasing our faith and having a point of contact, and we're going to talk about some other things that are points of contact, don't just focus on that. You never take your eyes off Jesus. When you come up here for prayer, don't look at me. Don't look at Pastor Trey. You have your eyes on Jesus. You just see Him in us and us being instruments. So let's go to Mark 5 and let's look at some points of contact. The woman with the issue of blood. 25th verse, we'll start. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and she was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, what do you think she heard about Jesus? I think she heard, everybody who comes to Jesus gets healed. And I think she heard it from more than one and more than one. And that became to her a rhema word. That became to her something that she could see happening to herself. And so after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and she touched his cloak. For she thought, she was saying, literally is what that means, if I touch his garments, I shall get well. So here she is, she's heard about Jesus, and she's thinking, if I touch his cloak. Now I've heard it taught, and I agree that it could have been the tallits, the bottom of the prayer shawl that he was wearing. But you know what? I don't think that's what she was focused on. I think what she was focused on is, if I can get near enough to Jesus to where I could reach out and touch his clothes, healing is mine. That was her focus. It wasn't the shawl, prayer shawl. That was just where she happened to touch. Now, was the power transmitted through that cloth? Yes. Why was it transmitted to her? Because she believed, if I get to Jesus, I'm going to receive what I've been seeking for 12 years. Now, why do you say that, Minton? Because how many other people, with the crowd pressing him around him, were touching him and his clothes? But the power didn't flow to them. It came to her because she had faith. If I get near Jesus, healing is mine. And I believe that when she cowered down and didn't want to say, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I believe Jesus looked at her with a smile. Because he basically said, "You came, you believed, and you just reached out and took your healing." So I don't think he was looking to say anything negative. I think he was saying, "Man, that brings a smile to my face. You knew me, you pursued me, and you received what you came for." How about Acts 19, 11 and 12? With Paul. Verse 11, and God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So Paul was doing some things by laying on of hands to people that just rocked their world. They weren't things you normally see. Well, what did Jesus say? You're going to do the same and the greater. So did that go away with Paul? No, it's ours today. So we need to begin to see ourselves in that way. And then it says, so even so that the handkerchiefs or the aprons, let me say that differently. Paul was making tents and he is wiping the sweat off himself. That's what got passed to people. And that carried with it the anointing that was on Paul. But that cloth, in and of itself, couldn't heal anybody. What brought that anointing into manifestation? Let me just give you an illustration. I have read and heard about people today who take a prayer cloth that someone has anointed and put it in the pillowcase of someone who's sick. They lay on that and they're supernaturally delivered from something. Do I believe that? Absolutely. And you will say, well, that person didn't have faith. The person who put it in there did. So faith is required, and faith pointed toward that cloth, which is not representing a pile of cotton. It's representing all the grace of God, the power of God, all of His ability at your disposal for healing. And that same power rests on us. Acts 5:15. Peter in his shadow. Let's start. I'm just going to read 14 to go there. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent, this is verse 15, that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on the cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. How much healing power is in a shadow? Zero. What were the people trying to do? They were trying to get to the person who was carrying the anointing of the Lord Jesus, because that's where the power was. The power wasn't just Peter. It was who was in him. It's that position in Christ. The scripture we read earlier said the Lord's given us all these things, and they're in the heavenly places in Christ. So those heavenly places are in you. Those things are in your spirit. When you ask for prayer and you say, I receive, I believe, I really truly believe that what you ask for manifests in your spirit at that point in time. And it's our faith that takes it from this spirit realm that's inside us and lets it flow out of us to our body. So I want you to begin to see that you don't have to look to objects or to someone else as a point of contact. Your point of contact for the Word is dwelling in you. It is residing in you. In you. So we normally think of a point of contact as something physical involving a touch, and it certainly can be, but it's much more than that. Go to Joshua, the 6th chapter. Your words can be your point of contact. It can be your faith in the Word of God, in that rhema that becomes alive to you, that becomes the basis of that contact. Because what does Mark 11 tell us? We believe and we speak, and we believe we receive as we speak or as we pray, depending on which one of those two verses you're reading. So this is an account of Joshua and Jericho. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and all the valiant warriors. So he had a promise. Verse 3, he had a promise. He had a word. And now he's got what God tells him to do. And when we've taught, all of us here that have taught at healing school have used this at one time. When you're believing for a miracle, what's the first thing you need to do? You need to hear from God. What did Mary tell the servants? Whatever he says, do it. So they heard what to do, and then it was up to them to do it. So he's got the promise, he's got the word, and now it says you shall march around the city, All the men of war circling, you shall do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall carry seven trumpets. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast on the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, and they'll every man straight ahead, and they'll conquer it. So when they walked around that city for 6 days, how many of them do you think were thinking, what in the world am I doing? And why do you think the Lord told them to keep their mouths shut? Because he didn't want them expressing any doubt or unbelief. Do you imagine they were afraid? I think some of them were. Do you imagine on that seventh day as they're walking that some of them's knees were knocking in fear? But what did they do? They focused themselves on, when the trumpets blow, then we're going to trust our God and shout. So what was their point of contact for that miracle to occur? What were they focused on to release their faith with? That shout. So their words became a point of contact, and at that time, what happened? The walls came down. So we see here an example. Now you say, well, is there... Well, in fact, look at verses 16 and then 20. And I'm sorry, I'm not there either. So 16, back up, there we go. At the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you their city. So he focused them in speaking, in shouting, on the word, on the promise, on God. And then verse 20. So the people shouted and the priest blew. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down flat. Now you would ask, is there an account of something similar to this in the New Testament? Sure, Luke 7. This is the account of the centurion. Do you remember that? He sent people to Jesus. Jesus said, certainly, I'll come and I'll heal. And as they were walking, the centurion sent word to them. So, okay, you already got it. Let's just read. Let's start with verse 7. Now, let's stay there. Stay there. Now, Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, a centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself to come further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Verse 7, for this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. What was this man? He was so focused on Jesus speaking. That was his point of contact, that he knew when Jesus just commanded, then he would be healed. He was releasing his faith by these words. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith. And it says later, the man was healed. So here we have another account of that. And what I want you to see here is this man's expectation. He said, say the word. In other words, here's the action that I'm believing. That's my point of contact. But he's also setting the time frame because he said, and my servant will be healed. When you are pursuing a healing, don't pursue it open-ended. Pursue it specifically. What does the scripture tell us? Today is your day of salvation. Well, you say, well, that's talking about getting saved. What does the word salvation mean? You know it's used more times for healing and being made whole and being made sound than it is for being saved. So we need to see healing as a part of that finished work. When you ask God to be born again, did he say, well, wait till tomorrow and I'll let you have it? So what is your expectation regarding healing? Are you expecting it when you believe, when you pray, as you say it, or are you just hoping it'll come? Now, I'm not saying everything may come right away, because we see examples where it took a little time. But when we see any result of it, we should start worshiping and giving thanks for it so that the rest of it will continue to flow. His grace will abound as you give Him more and more thanks. It just snowballs on itself. So we're beginning to see that healing, I mean, that points of contact and releasing our faith, things that we're looking at, is much more than just words. I won't go there, but David. What did David say to Goliath? Short version is, I'm going to cut your head off. And he said that right after he picked up 5 stones. The king tried to give him his Saul, tried to give him his armor. And he said, I've not tested it. I've not proven in it. In other words, I don't have any confidence in it. But he trusted in the Lord to the point that he was willing to say. So I would ask you, when was Goliath's head cut off? When David wielded the sword? No. When he spoke the word, it was as good as done, because David believed it. That's the way I want us to approach healing. Now, today is your day of salvation. Probably the most common way that we think of points of contact is anointing with oil, which Pastor Trey talked about Sunday. And if you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. And laying on of hands. The anointing of oil. Here's anointing oil right here. Here's my hand. How much healing is in this anointing oil? How much healing is in this piece of meat here that I call my hand? None. But with our faith in the anointing and what this represents, our faith in these hands, anything you need can be yours today. Anything that you need. Now, what does James tell us? He says, call the elders and let them anoint them with oil and lay hands on them. Now, one of the things that Pastor Trey taught Sunday is about the word anointed. In the Greek, it's krio, and C-H-R-I-O, and it describes taking some type of oil and massaging it in your hands as you're getting ready to transfer it to someone else. Is that accurate? And so you're beginning to see why hands are important. Mark, now the differentiation in this section I want to make is we do healing school for 2 reasons. So that you can receive what you need and so that you can learn to minister to others who need the same things you do, you and I do. So in this part of it, I do not want you to see yourself, just because you're sitting in the pews today, as the ones on whom only hands are going to be laid. I want you to begin to see yourself as your hands being laid on others. We have that in Mark 16. It says, concerning believers, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So that is talking about you. So the hands, that become that focal point for us to see Jesus. Now concerning you and I, whose image are we made in? And I think that's talking spiritual image in Genesis myself. We're made in the Lord's. We've been given a spirit just like He has. Whose likeness have we been made in? I think that's talking about the physical. You're saying God's got hands? Yes, I am. Look at Habakkuk. The 3rd chapter, the 4th verse. And I'm going to read you a couple of other translations, at least one other translation. Talking about the Father. His radiance is like the sunlight. Let me stop there. His radiance is like the sunlight. Where does he dwell? Where does the Spirit of God dwell, who has the same characteristics that he does? In you. Do you realize that the radiance that people ought to see in you is ought to be like sunlight? In Isaiah 60, when it says arise and shine, you've got the Spirit of the Holy One with all that he has dwelling in you. People ought to be able to look at you and I and see a difference. So let's go back to his hands. That second phrase there. He has rays. Now that's talking about light. Now is light powerful? Yes. What are lasers? I mean, they're making lasers now that will bring down airplanes and missiles. So lasers, light has power in it. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. So as the anointing, as we put the anointing on, and as you lay hands on people, and as I lay hands on people, what should we expect? The power to flow. Because there, in these hands, is the hiding of his power. So that is probably the major point of contact. The New Living Translation says it this way. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Well, let's talk about you and I. When ministers say, if you need healing, come to the altar. Or come forward. There's a healing anointing in the house today. And I believe there is today. How do you come forward for prayer? Do you come forward for prayer just hoping that whoever's going to pray for you has got enough power to let it come to you? Or do you come for prayer believing that and saying, as the woman with the issue of blood did, and I'll use me, there I could use your name. When Minton lays his hands on me today, the power of God is going to flow through me, and I am going to be healed. Are you setting your point of contact, seeing Jesus, such that when you follow the command of the Lord to have the people lay hands on you, do you see yourself being healed in that moment? Do you see that power flowing in you? Or are you coming just, well, I'll come again today. I hope it works today. Folks, that's not how we receive. A hoping and a wishing doesn't get us there. Bible hope means what? Expectation. And if I'm more specific, if you're expecting it, you ought to be joyful. So Bible hope equals joyful expectation. When we come for prayer, you ought to see that God has provided multiple ways in His Word for you to receive healing. And so I want you to begin to see that when you pray for others, that you want them to come to you with that same expectation. So if you do, then you don't come with a different expectation. Now I want to flip over before we close and say, what do you expect from the people praying? You should expect of yourself when you're praying for somebody else, not to just go up and just lay hands on people flippantly. You ought to expect the person ministering to you to do what? To hear from the Lord and to act on what they hear. That's why sometimes you'll hear me say one thing to you, other times I'll do something different. There have been times when we've ministered to people and Trey and Robert and I all will have words. There'll be times when you come forward and we just put our hands and speak because that's what the Lord has told us to do. So that's what you ought to expect of us, that we're doing the same thing you're doing. That's how we're in agreement. That's how we are in agreement, so that when you come up, and I'll pick on Robert since he's not here today. When you come up and Pastor Robert lays his hands on you, I guarantee you he's expecting for the power to flow. There in his hands is the hiding of God's power, flowing out of his spirit into your spirit. And in your spirit, where that healing has already probably been manifested, we're believing it's going to flow up out of that spirit and just control and consume your body. So I don't ever want you to go forward without expecting to receive. And I'll also say the Lord is just talking to me about this. There are times when you're fighting the doubt and unbelief, just as the father of the son who had the seizures did. And what did he say to Jesus? He said, "Help me, if you can." And Jesus said, "No, it's not all on me. If you can believe." And the guy said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." There are times when the Lord has instructed me to say to people, turn your mind off. You're trying to work up faith. You're not ready. And there are times when the people who are praying for you, that faith will rise up, a gift of faith, and they can lay hands on you. And I like to say, if you're in neutral, you're not hindering it. But the key point is, it's not about the one ministering. It's about Jesus. It's not about a cloth or an object. It's not about a shadow. It's not even about words, because you can speak words, but unless they are words of faith, words at first you believe, and you also believe that when you speak them, they're going to bring results. If you're just saying words, you're maybe building your faith up, but you're not acting on it. And the final thing I'll say is, don't try to come up here working up great faith. 1 John tells us, we overcame, you are overcomers. And it says you overcame not because of your flesh, but because of who has been placed in you. So it's not about how much faith you got. It's about first you seeing it's all about His grace, and it's all available to us. And through that faith, by that channel of the act, of touching, of speaking, of responding. If a pastor lays hands on you and says, run, what should you do? I can't run. What did the man with the withered hand do? Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. He didn't say, I can't, it's withered, can't you see it? When he made the effort to try, there, in his hands, the power of God manifested, and he straightened it out. Do you have anything? So what I've been led to do this morning is, if you want prayer this morning, then I believe that Pastor Trey and I are supposed to anoint you with oil and lay hands on you as a point of contact so that you can focus your faith to receive whatever it is you need. So I would ask you just to come on up if you want to be prayed for.